What a joy it is to be with you here this week with the revival meetings. Our hearts are eager for the work of the Lord and that work of heaven to be done in our midst. And when I say our midst, I'm talking about in the center of your heart individually, in the center of my heart individually, that we would seek the Lord. And I'm thankful that as we seek him, if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. The Bible teaches. May this be a wholehearted endeavor as we desire to sit at his feet and draw closer to him. Genesis chapter number 18, are you there? Would you say amen if you found your place? I finally caught up to you there. I'm also in this text. Genesis 18, I just read this here the other week in my devotions, and the Lord brought this comfort, this encouragement back to my heart and mind. The story never grows old. It's the midst of the testimony of Abraham and Sarah, and how that many, many years prior, God had promised Abraham he would give him a son. And during that communion and that close walk with God out there underneath the midnight sky, he said, Abraham, I want you to look up into the stars, and I want you to try to count all those stars. He said, so will be your future descendants. I'm going to give you a son. I want you to grab a handful of sand and let the grains sift through your fingers. So will be your future descendants. Well, years come and go, and now he's 100 years old and his wife is 90. But yet we'll find as we read here and then also in Romans chapter number 4 in just a moment, how that they believed God and they believed the impossible because God is the God of the impossible. And may we never forget that. May we never forsake that truth. It's real. Amen. He is real. His truth endureth to all generations. This is not just something that was relevant for Abraham, but we'll see here in just a little while. It's something relevant. It's real for each and every one of us, and we got to claim it. We got to cling to it sometimes, even when things don't make sense and life may be taking course where we think it's spiraling out of control, that God, as we've already emphasized, he's still sitting on the throne. And we know that nothing catches him by surprise, and he's right there, steadied as ever. Amen? He's got peace in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the chaos and the confusion that he's already in our tomorrow. He knows the crossroads. He knows the crises, the situations, even before we get to him. And I believe that he's ready to guide us through if we're willing to hold his hand and we're willing to take the step of faith that he calls upon us to take. Sometimes he doesn't reveal the fullness of his will. He just shows us the next step. And the next step may not even be visible, but he says, and you can sense it in your heart as you seek to mind the Lord and walk by faith, we ought to and not by sight, that we take that step from the known into the unknown. That's what faith is. Trusting and believing in an invisible God to move and work in unknown circumstances for our good and his glory. And the Lord tells us to do it. We're not going to question him. We're not going to hesitate. We're not going to procrastinate. We're not going to deviate. But there is something that burns within us in which we say with boldness and belief that God led me to do it and he's going to lead me. I know he's not going to abandon me, but I'm just going to go ahead and pursue and follow him. And so just sharing my heart as we get into this message this morning, but beginning in Genesis 18, let's look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and he said, God speaking to Abraham here, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I don't necessarily see this, and maybe I'm wrong, and you can feel free to correct me, but I don't necessarily see this as a lack of faith. I believe that in her heart, she was just thinking that God was just trying to be sweet to her husband. She just chuckled. If I came up to one of you ladies, and I told you, now I'm not the Lord, but if I came up to one of you ladies, if we had a 90-year-old woman in this room and said, next year, you're going to have a son, I think that you would chuckle. And we all know my husband, he's an old, crankety old man. I don't know about him having a son. Wow. And I'm sure that Sarah was familiar with what God had promised Abraham, and their hearts pined and they desired for this, but yet it was according to the will of God for this not to come to fruition, to become a physical reality yet. We see in verse number 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? That she would blow this off, that she would just chuckle it away. Hey, I'm serious. Sometimes God says things that are absolutely mind-boggling. And he doesn't say it for us to chuckle and say, oh, that's really sweet of God to say. No, I'm serious. I'll be with you in the rivers.
and the floods when they overwhelm you and rise up against you, and when the fiery trials commence and burn. I'm serious about that. I'm not trying to be silly. That's not my intention. I am serious. And this is something that we ought to grab a hold of in the joys of life, in the journey following Jesus. Verse number 14, the question being asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, it continues, and Sarah tries to dismiss it and such, but if we do take his promises for granted, if we do go forward in our life and not claim and cling what he teaches us, may we just acknowledge it for what it is and say, Lord, you're right, I'm sorry. We're going to get up and we're going to move on, and we're going to cling to it. We're going to claim it by faith. Now, journey with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, we see a bit more perspective here in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, and by the way, in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, we find that Sarah is in that hall of faith. We're thankful for that. Romans chapter number 4, we see the Bible teaches us here in verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope. Why was that? Well, because God is still God. He is the God of all hope. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice the Bible says, he staggered not at the promise of God through, what's that next word? Unbelief. He didn't let these things shake him, unbelief. May we be very careful to not stagger back from what God has promised because we don't believe or we don't think that God is able to pull it off. Unbelief, and we'll emphasize this as we mind the Lord here for a moment, unbelief is one of the greatest hindrances of revival, one of the greatest hindrances of heaven and of blessing. It's interesting, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 58, if I could just read it to you, the Bible says, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here upon this earth, of course, born to die on the cross, as we sang about this morning, as was testified this morning, that was his purpose, to come as the spotless Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, and he did it. Amen. Death, burial, and resurrection. He is the Son of God. He is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, daily making intercession for us and daily pleading and crying and calling out for the lost to come into him. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But while he was here upon this earth, Jesus performed many miracles, and he did much where he healed the sick, and he cleansed the lepers, and he fed the multitudes, and all sorts of miraculous things that were accomplished by the physical touch and hand of God through that heavenly power that flowed through him. By the way, that same power that was given to him, now he wants to turn and give unto us. To be able to rise up and to go forward and to conquer and to see victory unto victory. And we may get more into that this week and, of course, a little bit more into this message. But the Bible says in Matthew 13:58 that Jesus did not many mighty works there. In this place where he was ministering, where he was preaching, and where he was investing, and where things could have happened, he chose to not, he did not, many mighty works. Why did he say, no, I'm not going to perform the miracles? Because of their unbelief. That's what the Bible says. That lack of faith, that, well, I don't know, I know he says it, and I know he's, I guess, capable of doing it, but I'm not sure. That questioning, that mindset of can God, not God can. The Bible shares more light into this in Mark chapter number 6. I just read this the other week in my devotions. Mark 6 verse number 5. It says, and he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them and marveled because of their unbelief. Sure, Jesus did a little something, but there was much more that he could have done. I presume this morning that every single person in this room that we want to experience the works of God. Unhindered. And by the way, God wants to do many works. God doesn't dabble, amen? He manifests himself. He changes lives. He sets the captives free. He heals the brokenhearted. He can salvage any strained marriage, and there's no prodigal too far gone. God is able this morning, and we're thankful that his power is capable of being able to do the impossible and the miraculous for heaven to touch the earth. And may there be that craving and that yearning within our hearts for God to do so, but it will not become a physical reality if there is unbelief or a lack of faith. Just this morning in my devotions, and by way of reading this and through something else that came into my life this morning, the Lord confirmed this message that I was to preach, and I was thankful for those, if I may call them, gently call them signs, just that confirmation, maybe that's the better word, of, Lord, what do you want me to preach this morning? These people are not here to listen to me. They're here to listen to you. But if you would now specifically keep your finger in Romans 4 and journey with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. The Lord brought this to my attention. Hebrews chapter number 3. And in Hebrews 3, we find an exhortation, an admonition given. In Hebrews 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, take heed. Be aware, be cautious, be careful. Pay attention is what he's saying. Be vigilant, be sober-minded. Take heed, brethren. Why? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? If I have unbelief in my heart, it is evil. This is sin. This is serious. No laughing matter and joking around, well, I don't know, and this and that and the other. And this is serious, to have a lack of faith. Notice what unbelief does. The fruit of unbelief leads us to depart in departing from the living God. In the words of my dad, he was a pretty straight shooter. He was from Brooklyn, New York, and he had a thick accent the day he died. He said, son, you either believe God or you don't. May the Lord deliver from our heart, if there be any among us, and I presume there wouldn't be, even as we heard our pastor reference this morning, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And using that by way of application, Lord, I don't want to drift into this state of unbelief. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen my faith, help them in unbelief, just like the father who came to the feet of Christ with the devil-possessed son, the sickly son. He said, Lord, please, would you do the impossible? And Jesus responded in Mark chapter number 9. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That verse is for you. It's for me. It's for our families. It's for the situations and the crises that we face. It's for us as a church to grab a hold of. And it's not some blind optimism that, well, I guess we're just going to believe. No, we know it's real. We know it's right. And so with a spirit of reckless abandon, we're going all in. We're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. It doesn't make sense. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. It doesn't matter if everybody else counsels us differently. If God has given us peace, and if God has directed our heart according to the principles of his word, we know the Spirit will guide us in all truth, and that when God leads us, he'll never take us in the wrong direction or lead us astray. That the best and the safest place to be, as we heard some of the prelude music this morning, maybe before Sunday school, is smack dab in the center of his perfect will. Oh God, help me to always trust and believe in you. Jesus continued, and I know I'm quoting it if you'd listen so kindly in Mark 9. And straightway the Bible says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I presume that many of us have experienced this. Sometimes it's day by day, depending on what it is that we're going through. Sometimes it's at least once a week. I know for me, at least once a week. I need to collapse to my face on my knees before God. That prostration, that passion for him, understanding that I need him. I can't do it. There's nothing I can do in and of myself that can bring restoration or rectify the situation. I need divine intervention, and divine intervention will not come without the help God and without faith, to trust in him with all of my heart. This is good for us as American Christians to be brought to the end of ourselves, to be done with the self-sufficiency and look at all that I can bring to the table. And, you know, I think this will work. And you know what, by the way, I know I need to seek the Lord, but I think this is going to be just fine. And so let's go ahead and seek God for him to rubber stamp his approval on my intention and purpose and plans. God, forgive us of that. Lord, what it is that you want me to do? Take everything in my heart out. Lord, I know there's things in front of me, but I'm not going to lean on my own understanding in all my ways. I'm going to acknowledge you. I know that you'll direct my paths. And we're loosely quoting there from that principle and promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that God would help us to seek him just as the Father. Every word in the Bible, they're on purpose. The Father, the Bible says, cried out. And may God give us this desperation for heaven. I got to get a hold of Jesus. I've got to believe in him. I can do nothing without him. And shame on me if I attempt to do so. Things in and of my own strength. I need the Lord. With tears, God give us tears again. A heart that is so bound and determined to get a hold of God, it leads us to weep at his feet. Unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. I know this is not where I'm supposed to be. And if there's any unbelief in my spirit, by the way, why did the Father bring his son to the feet of Jesus? Because he believed that God could do something about it. But in that moment, as Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth, the Father was so desperate for God and determined to get a hold of God and to experience God do the impossible. He said, Lord, I'm not going to bloat up in pride or in arrogance. I'm going to humble myself before you. And if there is anything in my heart that would be hindering your spirit, your power, if there's any unbelief in my heart or life, rip it out, remove it. Help me, Lord. You see how transparent and open he is about this? May God give us that same desire. Amen. I believe Abraham, and we're over the board, all over the board a little bit here and things as we ponder and pray through this. But Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But we're not done here in Hebrews 3. Are you still there? Would you say amen? I left you, but you didn't leave me. I went over to the book of Mark, and you're still here in Hebrews, all right? Verse number 13, but exhort one another. Exhort, encourage, challenge one another in the right spirit, daily, while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And how craftily unbelief can creep and slither up into our lives and as a result hinder the miracles and the power of God from being manifested in what he has in store and what lies before us. We need to keep each other accountable that we would be not hardened, but what's the opposite of that? Soft? Be tender? Tender? To the truth, tender to God. Amen. Lord, help me not to get calloused and cold and this heart of stone. Lord, keep it malleable. Is that the right word? Keep it super soft, Lord. And if things have become cold and stony, that God would expose that and say, Lord, I don't want this in my life. Why? Because through the deceitfulness of this sin and this evil heart of unbelief, it will lead me to depart from the living God and do that which is right in my own eyes instead of doing that which is right in the eyes of God. And I'm going to miss out on all that you had in store and the purpose that you had. Notice in the rest of this text, and we won't read it for the sake of time, but in Hebrews 3, he talks about the children of Israel, how they hardened their heart, and they were brought out of Egypt. But notice in verse number 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? God was grieved from the unbelief. Why was that? God brought them to the brink of the promised land. You know the story, right? The biblical account. And they send in the 12 spies, and 10 were bad and 2 were good, you know, like the old song and such. And man, can you imagine it as they're coming back with the grape cluster, like grapes the size of a plum, and man, the stick, you know, the tree branch that they're bringing it in on, at least that's how I picture my brain, in my mind, and my imagination, that thing is bowing down because of the weight, and all right, boys, Carol, all right, here we go. Man, look at this, and the land that flowed with milk and honey and all this stuff, and how exciting. But wait a second, there are giants. There are wolves. walled cities. Man, we're just but bricklayers. We don't even know how to go against all this. And I'm not sure. And this and that. And seeds of unbelief and deceitfulness coming as a result. And hearts being hardened and people being turned away from the living God. Is not he alive and well? Is he not King of Kings? Does not he control all things? Is he not omnipotent and omniscient? Thank God he is. It's too hard for us, but it's not too hard for him. Never has been, never will be. And as a result of that, what happened? Man, the whole generation missed out on what could have been, what should have been. What should have been? Because of a lack of faith. It's not just some simple thing. It's a serious deal. It's not something silly. It's serious. It's a big deal. The Bible teaches us that as a result of what took place, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Yeah, we'll make the best of it, but wait a second. Wandering in the wilderness, what regret that must bring. What sleepless nights that must bring. Have I blown it? I'm thankful that we live in the age of grace. Where God in his tender mercy, his grace, his long suffering treats us better than we deserve. I say this very carefully. I'm not tiptoeing through it, but with tenderness, if I may, and just be very cautious in how I say what I say, as I just simply want to be a vessel for the Lord to use. We make mistakes. We do wrong. And I'm thankful that the Lord is able to take broken pieces and put them back together again. And many times shields us from the consequences that we rightfully, we should be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But God in his tender mercy and long suffering will, yes, bring a time of teaching through it. And there is fallout at times that the Lord allows according to his perfect will, because of consequences we have chosen for ourselves in that free will of men. But the Lord will still take and weave and lead and bring us back to a place of fruitfulness and a place of growth to be able to continue to go on for God. If I could at least say this, don't turn your back on Jesus. You go all out for God. You had the young people pray. We'll preach to the kids for a moment. You surrender your life to the Lord. You believe in him. You don't do that which is right in your own eyes. And you don't try to figure out your own scheme and your career and what it is that you're going to do in your future. You just follow the Lord and understand that God has a purpose for your life and he wants to use you in an incredible way. And don't wander. Don't let your life become a wilderness. Don't waste years, as I'm sure some could testify in this room. It's not worth it. You go all out for God, and may the Lord help each and every one of us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our heart in his hand, and that we would be focused and fervent, faithful in our lives as is testified. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, that we would not give in to unbelief. The Bible says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? God is grieved when we have a life filled with unbelief. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? You will not find rest if you have a life of unbelief. But there is peace that God gives when you just trust in him. It's like, it makes no sense from the outside world, right? But it makes sense to the child of God. It's like, I can't describe it. Peace that passes all understanding. Notice, he spared those to them that believe. And to whom swear he that he should not that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There are literally things that we will miss out on and not be allowed to enter into our life if we have unbelief. And may the Lord bring this to our attention. May the Lord help us to search our hearts. Say, God, help me to not have unbelief, but help me to have faith. There in Romans chapter number 4, the Bible says that Abraham staggered not. I presume that you put a little bookmark there, left your finger there. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was emboldened even further in his conviction. This word strong is a progressive term in which he was where he was, and as a result of going through it, he was stronger than where he was before. I think this is fascinating. Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was 100 years old, but Abraham is still growing in his faith. May the Lord help us to ever increase in our faith and our trust in him. Giving glory, the Bible says, to God. And he is worthy of that glory. He was giving God thanks in advance for what had not yet become a reality. Lord, you said that the child would come. I'm just going to praise you now in advance, thanking you for what you will do. May that be our response in whatever it is that we may face in our life. Giving God thanks in advance for what he will do. Lord, this or that or the other, I just want to praise your name and magnify you and exalt you. I love you. I adore you. Thank you for leading me to it, because I know, as the expression goes, and it's biblical, that you will lead us through it. The Bible says, verse number 21, that Abraham, it says, and being fully persuaded, he was completely convinced that what God had promised, that God was able, he was able also to perform. You say, Brother Garraway, that's good for Abraham, but what about for me? As we conclude the message this morning here in Ephesians, would you journey with me there in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20? I presume that you're familiar with the verse, a wonderful, wonderful text. I'm so thankful it's here in the Bible, something that we can see, we can read, we can claim, we can trust. In Ephesians 3, verse number 20, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able." I love how the Bible words everything, don't you? He was able for Abraham, but Abraham's dead and gone. What about us today? Well, it's ever etched in the present tense. Now unto him that is able. I don't know how young I was when I first heard this verse, but all I know is that over the decades that this verse has not changed. The older I get, as I crack open the Bible and read it time and again in the various seasons and things of life, I'm going to rest assured that it's still there, and it's still for me, and it's still for you. If the Lord tarries his coming down to my great-grandkids, and even beyond that, as they open up their Bible, they're going to be able to read for themselves Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "Now unto him, unto Jesus, that is able." Right now, in this moment, it's etched in the present tense that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's this phrase, the power that worketh in us? What's this talking about? It's talking about that heart of faith and that belief, that trust, understanding that faith is what unlocks the door. As we seek him, we shall find. As we knock, it shall be opened. As we ask, we shall receive. That as we go forward by faith, as we know in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it's through faith that things are brought about. As a result of that trust in God, God is able to reciprocate and respond. Just as it testifies in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me." What is this calling? But it is a heart cry of absolute dependency and a desperation for heaven. I need you, Lord. I can't do it. There's nobody around me that can do it. There's nothing in my life that's going to be able to pull this off. I need intervention from heaven. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. To God be the glory, that we would not stagger at the promise, that we would not allow the question be asked in our lives and in our hearts as a result of the circumstances that surround us, can God? But rest assured that the answer is thundered back from heaven through his word, God can. That he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think. That God, the one by whom all things in the universe exist and are upheld by simply the word of his power, as is testified in the book of Hebrews, that he is able to heal and restore the brokenhearted. deliver from every bondage and break every chain, open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open, provide in famine and prosper in the desert, give songs in the midnight hour and turn the spirit of heaviness into praise, turn sorrow into joy. He's able to give beauty for ashes and strength for absolute weakness. He's able to calm the storm and still the raging sea, speaking peace, a peace that passes all understanding. In chaos, brings order out of the confusion, sets our paths straight, establishes our thoughts, puts one foot in front of another, one breath at a time, one day at a time, able to supply our every need according to his riches and glory, empower the weary, confound the wise, exalt the humble, redeem the lost years, and restore what, even as is typified in the Old Testament, restore what the locusts have eaten. Thank God that he's able to fulfill every promise that he's spoken. He's able to exceed our asking and surpass our thinking, as the concluding text shows us. He's able this morning to fulfill everything that he's given unto us. I'm thankful for that. He fights our battles. Do what men says is impossible. Use what the enemy meant for evil and turn it to good. He's able to keep the church. Build his church. Complete and carry out his work through his church. Turn prisons into pulpits and places of worship. Turn chains into testimonies and tools to further the gospel. He's able to keep his testimony and commandment to 1,000 generations. He's able to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He's able to turn cold, stony hearts into beating hearts of revival. He's able to blow open blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears. And I know that we see the miracles in the New Testament. It's all a representation of what he can do today. And thank God for those physical miracles. And I believe that he still can physically do that. As we hear of medical mysteries, no medical miracles, that we can even use that way we have like application and say, God, just as you open the eyes of someone who is blind, would you open the eyes of my lost family members? Would you open the eyes of my son or daughter who's wayward, that has been blinded by the deceitfulness of sin? Oh God, would you please cause the deafness in which they don't want to hear your message of love and of truth. Oh God, would you please bring divine intervention? Would they hear again in their heart what you have to say in love? I believe this morning that God is able. He is able. God, forgive us of a spirit of unbelief. God is able to take the least and use them greatly. He is able to finish the good work he has begun in you. When man says, no way, God says, I will make a way because I am the way. Now, it's either true or it's not. We either believe that God can or that he can't. Let's make sure that our lack of faith doesn't yield him to say, I won't. According to the power that worketh in us, and that we would just come, Lord, if there's any unbelief, God, forgive me. I certainly do not want, you know my heart. You know me better than I do. God, forgive me. God, help me. I turn to thee. I focus on you and you alone. Would you help me to have faith? Have faith. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Just as Abraham was persuaded, fully persuaded, may the Lord help us to be fully persuaded. Just as he saw that God was able, and they asked a question was asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? That question would be asked in our lives, is anything too hard for God? And that we would respond, nothing is too hard for God. That we would respond in the same spirit of absolute faith as Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 32, verse number 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, it's a fascinating thing, and I encourage you to do so. We're out of time this morning, but I encourage you to do so. take some time, study that word able in the Word of God. God, able, those two words together. If you have some sort of concordance or even an app on your phone that can do that study, look up those words, and it's amazing to see the things that God decided to specify in what he is able to do. He can do anything, anything. He will not lie. He will not fail. He will not sin. There are things that he will not do. But God can do anything. I'm thankful that he is able to supply our need. 2 Corinthians 9:8. He is able to bring help in the time of our need. Hebrews 2, verse number 18. He is able to subdue all things into himself. Philippians 3, verse number 20 and 21. That there's no adversary, there's no adversity, there's no addiction. Too hard for our God. Are you struggling with pornography this morning? Are you struggling with alcohol? Are you struggling with smoking cigarettes? Are you struggling with marijuana? Are you struggling with anger or frustration or the flesh? Are you struggling with bitterness? Are you struggling with rebellion? What is the besetting sin? A lying heart? God is able to subdue all things unto himself. And no matter what addiction, no matter what atrocity, no matter what adversity, no matter what adversary that we may face, God is able to stamp it out and put it all underneath his feet. Thank God we can rise up in victory through him that loved us. He's able to safeguard us, according to Jude 1:24. He's able to. Jude 1:24, I encourage you to read that later. He's able to, as we end now, he's able to save. Save. Hebrews 7:25, we end where we began this whole service. The Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save. I'm thankful for the grace of God, and that's not just a mere casual statement, because it's just something that we spiritually, rhetorically say, and we just sound out, you know, out of reflex. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I think I shared my parents' testimony last time I was here. My dad got saved out of drugs and alcohol. My mother ran the streets. Bad, bad lifestyles. Wicked. It is only by the grace of God that I stand before you this morning. The uttermost. It doesn't matter if you're a young person in this church and all you've ever known is church. Or you're someone like my mom who never saw a Bible till she was 18. My dad, who knew nothing about Jesus. He had a class in his secular university about philosophy and loosely about religion, at least in the class of philosophy as he was studying to be an engineer. It was an elective. He took it. And he had to write a paper about God. And so he wrote a paper about God, never having been taught anything from the Bible. He got an A on the test, so he thought his doctrine was right, and it was totally skewed, agnostic. Had no clue. This is what God saved our family from. Then I'm really concerned that these four children right here take for granted. They have no clue. No clue. He's able to save. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Instead of edging our way, well, yeah, that's great, wonderful, it's time to go. Like, let's jump into it. Tell me the old story again. God, forgive me. I've taken for granted how you saved me, how you spared my family. God, the ripple effect of your grace in the gospel in my life, Lord. Forgive me. I trust in you with my forever. But Lord, I'm stumbling about trusting you with my future. How can I trust in you with my salvation and then doubt that you'll supply my need? God, forgive us if there be any spirit of unbelief in our hearts. It's evil. It will lead us away. May we draw closer. Amen. Father, thank you for your help as I preached a burden this morning. We journeyed through a lot of texts and jumped around to different passages. Lord, gave emphasis of some things at the end, but through it all, I just wanted to be sensitive to your leadership, Holy Spirit. I pray that you've emphasized what needed to be emphasized. I pray that you've exposed what has needed to be exposed within our hearts, that you would stir us, strengthen us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. Lord, just as that man collapsed to his knees and cried out, Lord, he was so physically tied into his need of you. It emotionally moved him, Lord. Lord, I pray that that is the testimony of every person in this room. Lord, that we are so physically interwoven with our desperate need of you that it might just emotionally affect us. Our heart, our soul, our everything, our spirit. There is a cry. I believe. Lord, help them in unbelief. Lord, we believe that you can bring revival. We believe it's not too late for this country. We live in a godless nation. Lord, we believe that this county and this community can experience heaven-sent revival. Something that has no earthly origins. With a host and multitudes being saved, families being salvaged from the wreck and ruin of this world and of sin. God, we believe that. Lord, if we doubt that, forgive us of our lack of faith and our unbelief. God, we believe that you can heal hurting hearts. We believe that you can rectify strained relationships. We believe that you can take broken pieces and reform it and remake it into a treasure and a trophy of your grace and glory. Father, we believe. Forgive us of our unbelief. Lord, there's much that could be said this morning concerning the trials of life. Lord, I pray that we would not raise a clenched fist into your face in private. And in bitterness, ask why. But God, in humbleness and an openness that we would release the tension of a clenched fist and we would raise holy hands up to you with a desire that seeks to draw closer to you and ask in brokenness and with a burden for your will, Lord, why? Teach me, reveal, show. Help me to take the next step of faith. God, forgive us of unbelief.